بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salah and salam be upon the Prophet, his noble and pure family, and on the noble companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. Inshallah ta'ala, tonight we're going to talk about tafsir. What is the meaning of tafsir? And this is the fourth lecture concerning the aspects of understanding the foundations of this great matter. In this matter is the understanding of the noble Quran or its explanation. The word tafsir linguistically comes from the Arabic al-fasr. It comes from the Arabic al-fasr, which means unraveling that which is covered. And technically or Islamically, the meaning is bayanu ma'ani al-Quran al-Kareem, clarifying or explaining the meaning of the noble Quran. And this matter is wajib, this matter is obligatory concerning all that which man needs. And as to those which he may not need, then learning that would be a collective duty, not an individual duty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Sad, chapter 38, verse 29, كِتَابٌ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَتْدَبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Chapter 38, verse 29. This is a book, which is the Quran, which we have sent down to you, full of blessings, that they may ponder or think deeply over its verses, and that men of understanding may remember. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. In Surah Muhammad, chapter 47, it's Muhammad 24, chapter 47, 24, okay. Do they not think deeply regarding the Quran, or are their hearts locked up from understanding it? The point of evidence from the first verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Sad 38:29, which was cited earlier, 38:29, كِتَابٌ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. This is a Qur'an which we have sent to you, a blessed Qur'an. لِيَتْدَبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, so that they ponder on its verses, and that people of understanding give thought. Here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it clear concerning the wisdom, from sending down this blessed Qur'an. And it is said here. Why? So that people ponder over its verses and get admonition and receive admonition in these verses. And this pondering is to think about the words so that one can reach or attain their meanings. Otherwise, then the wisdom would be missed from sending a Quran, and it would be just words without any meanings or without any effects. And in addition, there would be no benefit in terms of the admonition without understanding the meaning of the verses. This is what's deducted from this verse, which is verse number 24. As to what is deducted from the second verse, from 47:24, deeply in the Quran, what's deducted from this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rebuking and scolding those who don't ponder and think deeply about the Quran. And he made it also clear, he indicated that this is due to their hearts locked up, no good reaching it. The righteous predecessors of this ummah were on this way, were on learning the meaning of the noble Quran, learning its wording and its meanings, so that they can act accordingly as Allah intends. Abu Abdul Rahman As-Sulami rahimahullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, those who used to teach us the Quran told us, and he named them Uthman bin Affan, Abdullah bin Mas'ud and others, that whenever they learned from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam 10 verses, they would not exceed them until they know what they imply from the knowledge and actions. And they, the companions, said, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. And thus we learned the Quran and knowledge, meaning what it means, والعمل, and acting accordingly to this knowledge, according to this knowledge, all together. So they didn't exceed 10 verses without knowing their meanings and acting in accordance. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, and it is a custom to know that no people would read a book in any kind of a field, whether it is from medicine, arithmetic, without seeking to understand it. So then how about the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who provides them with security, and through this book there is their salvation and their happiness and the establishment of their religion and their lives. I mean, it couldn't be. And it is the duty of the people of knowledge to make it clear to the people, the explaining of the noble Quran by way of writing or verbally, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al Imran chapter 3 verse 187, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. And remember when Allah took a covenant from those who were given the scripture, meaning the Jews and the Christians, to make it, meaning the news of coming of the Prophet ﷺ and the religious knowledge, known and clear to mankind, and not to hide it, but they threw it away behind their backs and purchased with it some miserable gain, and indeed worse is that which they bought. So here, تَبِيُّنُ الْكِتَابِ لِلنَّاسِ, making it clear to mankind, is a comprehensive term indicating that making its words and its meanings clear. And thus this verse tells us that explaining the Quran is from the covenant which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from the people of knowledge, so that they make this matter known to the people. Now comes the following question: what is the objective from learning, or behind learning, the tafsir, the explanation of the Quran? The objective is to attain the noble goals and the magnificent benefits signified in, first, believing in its news, second, benefiting from its news, thirdly, applying its rules, applying its rules in accordance with the way intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that He, Allah, the Most High, is worshipped based upon knowledge. So I would like to repeat this section, inshallah ta'ala. The purpose behind learning the tafsir, the meaning of the noble Quran, is to attain its noble objectives, noble goals and benefits, and magnificent benefits signified in التصديق بأخباره والانتفاع بها. Believing in the news and benefiting from the news therein. Thirdly, applying the rules in accordance with the way intended by Allah, so that Allah be worshipped based upon knowledge. Think, for example, of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the prophets of the previous nations. Allah said concerning them, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرًا, in their narrations, there was a lesson to learn. And similarly, when you read in the Noble Quran the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, for example, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ, verily Allah is all seer, all hearer. So one should benefit from this. The effect of this should manifest itself in having awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fearing Him. The duty upon the Muslim concerning the tafsir of the Quran is to make himself feel that when he is making the explanation, he is like acting like an quote-unquote interpreter on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to manifest what is intended from the words of Allah. And this is a very, very difficult task. And thus this entails that he should be magnifying such a process, fearing to utter about Allah without knowledge, and thus fall in that which Allah forbade, and be doomed on the day of resurrection. قال الله تعالى, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. In Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 33. Say, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the things that my Lord has indeed forbidden are al-fawahish, and these are great evil sins, every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse, etc., whether committed openly or secretly. This is one thing. Then sins of all kinds, unrighteous oppression, joining partners in worship with Allah for which He has given no authority, and look at the last statement, and saying things about Allah of which you have no knowledge. And saying things about Allah of which you have no knowledge. Here, the corruption or the evil implicated in such a matter where saying things about Allah of which you have no knowledge is not limited to the person, but it transcends his individual aspect to others. And that's why, therefore, it is even more dangerous than shirk. The mushrik, the one who ascribes partners to Allah in worship, hurts himself. And if he is guided, then this corruption is lifted. However, with respect to this one, the one who says about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge, his corruption transcends himself to others. Also contemplate the verse in Surah Az-Zumar, which we listen to tonight, 39 verse 60, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ مُسْوَدَّةٌ أَلَيْسَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ مَثْوًى لِلْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. And on the day of resurrection you will see those who lied against Allah, whether this lying is in the form of attributing sonship to him, partners, etc., saying things which are wrong, attributing this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their faces will be black. Is there not in hell an abode for the arrogant ones? Now we go as to what are the references of tafsir. What are the references of tafsir? We refer in tafsir to the following. I would like everyone inshallah to take notes if possible concerning this important matter. We refer in tafsir, concerning the explanation of the meaning of the Noble Quran, to the following. First of all, our first reference is the words of Allah, in the sense that the Quran explains the Quran, and He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who sent down the Quran, and He is the one who knows about His intent. And for this, let's have the following examples. Let us see how the Quran explains the Quran. Take for example in Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 62. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us as the awliya. Who are the awliya? Ala inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Verily the awliya of Allah. Now he put the explanation here, but let's go as if there is no explanation. Let's take these parentheses, these things in parentheses out. Verily, ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Who are the أولياء of Allah? ألا إن أولياء الله, verily the أولياء of Allah shall have no fear and shall not grieve, meaning on the day of resurrection. But who are the أولياء of Allah? Allah explained the أولياء in the next verse, right after this verse, where he said, defining them, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believed, and وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, and they feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are therefore the awliya. This is the meaning of the awliya. The awliya of Allah, no fear shall come upon them, nor shall they grieve. Who are the awliya? The next verse explained it. Those who believed in Allah and His oneness and uniqueness, and used to fear Allah much. And the fear of Allah means abstaining from all that which Allah forbade and doing all that which Allah commanded to the best of one's ability. So here the Quran explained the Quran. The Quran explained the Quran. Let's take another example. In Surah At-Tariq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tariq starts with the following. 86 those ones before, from Surah Yunus, chapter 10. 62 and 63 are from chapter 10, which is سورة يونس. Now let's talk about the other one, 86, سورة الطارق. الطارق 86. والسماء والطارق, by the heaven and الطارق. Okay, forget about what's in parentheses now. Follow please and look. وما أدراك ما الطارق, and what will make you to know what الطارق is. Forget about what's in the parentheses now, okay? Then the explanation came. 86:3. It is, yes, it is the star of piercing brightness. This is the explanation. It came right after that. And what will make you know, make you to know as to what At-Tariq is? It is the star of piercing brightness. It's the brightness which dissipates the darkness also. And piercing the devils who try to sneak and grasp the what goes on regarding the affairs as they are revealed to the angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends upon them piercing flames, and it also means the piercing brightness which lightens the darkness. Take another example in Surah An-Nazi'at, chapter 30. I'm sorry, chapter 79, verse 30. Surah An-Nazi'at, 79:30. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا. What is the meaning of دَحَاهَا? The Quran explains the Quran. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا. The term dahaha came explained in the next two verses, as we will see inshallah in the text. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spread the earth, dahaha. Okay, there, أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها والجبال أرساها, and brought forth therefrom its water and its pasture, and the mountains he has fixed her. So here again the term dahaha is explained in these two verses, 31 and 32. So in summary therefore, concerning the first point, is that the Quran explains the Quran. So this is the first reference. The second reference is the wording of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sayings of the Prophet or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It explains the Quran by the Sunnah, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam informs on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus he is the most knowledgeable of mankind concerning the intent of Allah, what Allah intends by his words. And for this there are many examples. Let's take a few. Take for example, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةِ. This will be in Yunus, chapter 10, 26. And for those who have done good is the best of reward. Okay? Now, and even more. Who explained this reward and who explained this even more? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He explained that this ziyada, this more, is the honor of looking at the face of Allah, the Most High. And this is reported in Sahih Muslim. And in that hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unravels the veil and people would not be given anything better than and more beloved to them than the actual looking at Allah's face subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he mentioned in this hadith, then he recited this verse which you see, 26, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ. So this ziyada, which means even more, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained it to be the looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's take another example, Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8, verse 60, explaining the Quran by the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ. In this verse 8:60, and make ready against them all you can of power. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained this term quwwa, power, in the hadith which is reported in Muslim and others. The hadith of Uqba bin Amir, may Allah be pleased with him, he explained it as ar-rami, which means archery. Quwwa, this power. He, the Prophet ﷺ, explained it by saying, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمِي. Verily the power is archery, arrow throwing. And, you know, this takes the form of arrow throwing then, and it takes the form of all the steeds of war in our times and in the future times, whether it's going to be missiles, artillery, rockets, tanks, you name it. All of this is from the power. So these are two examples as to the explanation of the Sunnah to the Quran, of the Quran, the Sunnah explaining the Quran. The third reference is the sayings of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, especially those of knowledge from them. And not only of knowledge, those who were really had keen interest in tafsir. Because generally we know due to the reason that the Quran was revealed in their language and during their lifetime, and that they are the most truthful of mankind concerning seeking the truth and most safe from following desires after the prophets, and they are the purest from seeking oppositions and discourse which would stand between the person and attaining the truth. This is because al-ma'asi, because sins, is a barrier between the person and between understanding the truth, and this is a very important matter. What is the evidence for this? The evidence is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 13. قال الله تعالى فَبِمَا مَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ وَنَسُوا حَظًّا مِمَّا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. Because of their breach of their covenant, we cursed them and made their hearts grow hard. They changed the words from their right places and have abandoned a good part of the message that was sent to them, and you will not cease to discover deceit in them except a few of them. This concerning the Jews. So because of their grave sins, a barrier between them and attaining the truth and success in attaining what is correct was set between them and that. Also we read also in the Quran something also very relevant to this. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Surah Al-Mutaffifin, verse 14. Surah Al-Mutaffifin, verse 14, قال الله تعالى كلا بل ران على قلوبهم ما كانوا يكسبون. Nay, but on their hearts is the ran, which is covering of sins and evil deeds which they used to earn. So we should really give this our utmost concern, in the sense that sins stand as a barrier between the person and attaining the correct knowledge. And there are many examples concerning the tafsir based upon the explanation of the companions. Let's take for example the following verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 6. قال الله تعالى وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء. Now, وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر. Okay, that's it. But if you are ill or on a journey, or any of you comes from answering the call of nature, or you have been in contact with woman, okay. Ibn Abbas explained the meaning of contacting woman. He explained that this contact means the actual sexual intercourse. Then in this case, and you find no water, then perform tayammum, dry ablution with clean earth, and rub therewith your faces and hands. So Ibn Abbas' explanation made it clear as to what is intended by the term lamastum, got in contact with. لامستم النساء, got in contact with woman. This contact is actual sexual intercourse. So the explanation of the companions is a reference, especially those of knowledge of them and those who had interest in tafsir. So this is the third reference. The fourth reference is the sayings of the successors to the companions, their students from At-Tabi'een, who were concerned with the tafsir, taking the tafsir from the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, because the Tabi'een are the best of mankind after the companions, and more safe from following desires from those after them. And the Arabic language then at their times did not change too much. And so it was فَكَانُوا, and thus they were closer to the truth in understanding the Quran more than those who came after them. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, if the successors to the companions are in agreement about a matter, then there is no doubt that this stance of theirs concerning this matter is a hujjah, is a proof, and is a evidence. And if they differ concerning a matter, then the saying of each one of them cannot stand to be a proof against the other, nor against those who are after them. In this respect, we refer to the language of the Quran, this is the Arabic, or the Sunnah, or the general understanding of the Arabic, or to the saying of the Sahaba concerning this particular matter. Then he added this important benefit. I would like you to give it your best attention, inshallah. He added the following benefit. He said, anyone who turns away from the way of the companions and their successors and their tafsir to that which opposes it, then he has erred in that. Rather, he innovated in that, even though he may be striving to reach the conclusion and forgiven for his mistake. Then he said, anyone who opposes their sayings and explains the Quran in opposition to their sayings, then indeed he committed an error in the evidence and in what it entails. The fifth reference, what's necessitated from the legal meanings or linguistic meanings as defined by the context of the verse, what's entailed by the words from the legal or the linguistic meanings in accordance with the context where these words fall in. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this respect, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ in chapter 4 verse 105. Surely we have sent down to you, O Muhammad, the book, the Quran, in the truth, that you might judge between men by that which Allah has shown you, has taught you through divine inspiration, so be not a pleader for the treacherous. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him the book to judge between men by that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown him. Another one to this point which I am talking about, I would like to repeat here, inshallah, so that you follow where I'm going. This matter is, we refer to what is necessitated by the wording from the legal meanings or linguistic meanings in context. The evidences are the following, 4105 and also 43:3. We verily have made it the Quran in Arabic that you may be able to understand its meaning and its admonitions. Also, as evidence for this fifth reference, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ibrahim, verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ chapter 14, verse 4. And we sent not a messenger except with the language of his people in order that he might make the message clear for them. So what happens if the legal meaning is different from the linguistic meaning? Then we take by the legal meaning, because the Quran has been revealed to explain the legality of matters, not to explain the linguistics of matters, unless there is an evidence by which the linguistic meaning takes precedence. I will repeat, if the legal meaning and the linguistic meaning are different from each other, then we take by that which is necessitated by the legal meaning, because the Quran, as you saw in the reference there, 4105, was sent down to clarify the legal aspects of matters, not to explain the linguistics, unless there is evidence that will give more weight to the linguistic meaning, then in that respect we take by it. Let's take an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning the hypocrites, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 84. Chapter 9, verse 84. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا Salah. Don't make salah on any one of them ever, from the hypocrites who dies. And never pray for any of them, hypocrites who dies. طيب. Linguistically, salah means dua. Linguistically, salah means dua, meaning invocation. This is from the linguistic meaning. However, from the legal meaning here is to stand by in the funeral prayer and invoke Allah for him in a special manner. This is the meaning of salah here. And in this respect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do it for the hypocrites. And never pray here the funeral prayer for any one of them. So in this respect, therefore, which meaning we should give more weight? I ask you now, please. Which meaning we should give more weight to? The linguistic meaning of salah or the legal meaning that came in this context? This is a question here, inshallah, if you are following. Which one should take precedence here? The legal, of course. Yes, the legal meaning in this respect. Let's take now another example. Two different meanings in which the legal meaning is given more weight by a proof, meaning based upon evidence. Let's take this. In Surah At-Tawbah 103, خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها وصل عليهم. صل عليهم, صلاة, and make صلاة upon them. صل عليهم. Look now how the linguistic meaning now is taking more weight. Take sadaqah, alms from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them with it, and make salah wa salli alayhim, and perform salah. Here, the meaning of salah here is means the dua, it means the linguistic meaning. Why did we resort to the linguistic meaning here, and it is said invoke Allah to mean the dua? Because there is an evidence in Sahih Muslim from Abdullah bin Abi Awfa, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever a sadaqah, whenever the sadaqah of some people came, except that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam invoked Allah for them. And he said, Abdullah bin Abi Awfa said, فَأَتَاهُ أَبِي, my father came with his sadaqah, with his alms, to the Prophet ﷺ. There, the Prophet ﷺ said, اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَىٰ آلِ أَبِي أَوْفَى. Look, O Allah, صَلِّ عَلَىٰ آلِ أَبِي أَوْفَى. Here he is invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah commanded him to do so. Where? Here. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, those who give the sadaqah, take the sadaqah from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them with it, and صَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَىٰ آلِ أَبِي أَوْفَى. So here it is an invocation. And salah in invocation, when you say, اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدْ, O Allah, have your salah upon Muhammad, this is a dua. And in this we call Allah, we invoke him to praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the highest heaven and before the angels in the highest heaven. So here we resorted to the meaning, clearly giving weight to the linguistic meaning because of the proof in the sunnah that came in the evidence by the hadith of Abdullah bin Abi Awfa. Now, so this takes the second situation, where in the first situation we wanted sneakers, hello. In the first, when there is a difference between the legal and the linguistic meaning, we take by the legal meaning, especially when there is no proof to substantiate or to give weight to the linguistic meaning. And due to the fact that originally the legal meaning is to be taken by, because the revelation came to make clear that which is legal, not that which is linguistic. The second situation, there is weight given to the linguistic meaning in some cases based upon a proof that it is to be the one taken in context of the verse or the text. Now, the third situation, when there is agreement between the legal meaning and the linguistic meaning, and this is plenty. As-sama, al-ard, heavens, the earth, as-sidq wal-kadhib, truthfulness and lying, man and stones, all of these things are known. And there is plenty. The Quran is filled with the both meanings, the legal and the linguistic meaning in agreement. The Quran is filled with that. Is there any question so far concerning the material that was covered? Fine. We go now to the following topic. The differences in tafsir. The differences in the tafsir related to us is of three types. First type, differences in wording but not in meaning. Meaning, there is agreement in meaning but using different words. And thus, this aspect, it does not really affect the meaning. It does not affect the meaning of the ayah, of the verse. Let's take an example. Take Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 23. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ قَضَى. And your Lord قَضَى. Here it said decreed, okay? And your Lord has... Okay, let's put it this way. And your Lord has, and your Lord qada, use the original word, and your Lord qada. Ibn Abbas rahimahullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, said that the meaning of qada is amara, meaning ordained. This is one tafsir, okay? Mujahid, this is Ibn Abbas, okay? So let's write down. Ibn Abbas said qada means ordained. Okay, great. Now Mujahid, one of the great scholars of tafsir, rahimahullah, Mujahid said Allah willed. Rabi' bin Anas said Allah made it dutiful. Awjaba. Dutiful. All of these explanations, dutiful, willed, and ordained, have the same meaning or very close in meaning, and therefore such a difference, quote unquote, has no effect concerning the meaning of the verse. Is that clear? This is the first type of difference in tafsir. The first type of differences in tafsir is there is difference in wording but not in meaning. There is agreement in meaning with different usage of different words. Is that clear, inshallah, so far? Is that clear so far? The second type of difference in wording and in meaning. Difference in wording and in meaning, and the verse may accommodate the two meanings because of no opposition between them. In this case, the verse is to be taken to accommodate both meanings, and we explain it by both meanings, and each one of the sayings will be like you give an example for something. So this will be a type of variation. Let's take an example for that. Let's take the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فكان من الغاوين ولو شئنا لرفعناه بها ولكنه أخلد إلى الأرض واتبع هواه. This is in سورة الأعراف 175. الأعراف 175. وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ. And recite, O Muhammad, to them the story of him to whom we gave our ayat, proofs, evidences, etc. But he threw them away, so Shaytan, Satan, followed him up, and he became of those who went astray. Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, this is a man from the children of Israel. He said that this refers to a man from the children of Israel. Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, said, رجل من أهل اليمن, a man from the people of Yemen. And also it was said that he was a man from أهل البلقاء, and البلقاء is a city in the greater Syria area. So how can we reconcile these sayings? How they are reconciled? That in this way, the verse, this verse 175, will apply upon all the sayings, because it can accommodate all the sayings without opposition. And each saying will be like giving an example. That is, Ibn Abbas relates what he heard, that it goes to a concerning a man from the people of Yemen, and that it was in the case of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, that it goes to this man from the children of Israel. It refers to this man from the children of Israel. So the ayah applies to all of them, and in each one it would be like giving an example. And this variation is not a variation of opposition. Another example is the saying in Surah An-Naba 78, verse 34, وَكَأْسًا دِهَاقًا. وَكَأْسًا دِهَاقًا. كَأْس means cup. دِهَاقًا. Let's see what the Mufassirin, the people of Tafsir, said concerning دِهَاقًا. And a full cup, دِهَاقًا. Ibn Abbas said دِهَاقًا meaning filled. He said كَأْسًا دِهَاقًا, and a full cup of wine meaning filled with. طيب. And Mujahid, he said successive cups, one after the other. And Ikrimah, another Mufassir said, Safiya, pure. And there is no contradiction between these sayings, and the verse can comprise them all, and each will be like a type with respect to the other. This is the second type, therefore, of ikhtilaf, of difference. Let's go to the third type of ikhtilaf, of difference. Difference in words and in meaning, and the verse cannot accommodate the meanings because of opposition between them. In this case, the verse is to be taken with that meaning, with the preponderating meaning, as indicated by the context, or otherwise. I will repeat. So, in this case, we resort to preponderating one of the meanings, as indicated by the context of the verse or otherwise. And the second meaning is not taken into account because of the impossibility of reconciling the two opposite meanings. Let's take an example. In Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 173, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. In the very beginning here, he has forbidden you only the mayta, the mayta meaning the dead animals, and blood, and the flesh of swine, and that which is slaughtered as a sacrifice for others than Allah, or has been slaughtered for idols, etc. But if one is forced by necessity, okay, here Ibn Abbas said, without disobedience concerning the dead animals, and without transgressing the limits in eating, and you eat only from the dead animal what would be suffice for him to save his life, not exceed the limits. So Ibn Abbas therefore here was talking about this necessity. He explained it to be conditional, without willful disobedience, you know, he goes to the dead animal willingly, or nor transgressing in eating more than what he needs in order to survive, if this is the only thing that he can find to save his himself from destruction. This is one meaning. Another meaning, it was said that this person who غير خارج على الإمام ولا عاص بسفره, that this refers to someone who is not rebelling against the Imam, the leader of Muslims, nor seeking to commit sinful acts in his travel. See, these two opposite meanings totally. So the preponderating opinion, which is relevant to the subject or the context of the verse, is the first meaning of Ibn Abbas, because there is no proof in the verse to substantiate this latter meaning, the one who is rebelling against the Imam or traveling for sinful acts. Because what is referred to concerning the necessity here is to repel, is giving permission made lawful for the people to do in order to save their own destruction under such necessity. So the other meaning therefore is totally in opposition to the meaning which is very close to the context of the verse, and therefore this other meaning cannot be accommodated here. Take another example, and we end by this example for tonight inshallah concerning this subject. Take for example in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:37, وَإِن طَلَّقْتُمُهُنَّ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَمَسُّوهُنَّ وَقَدْ فَرَضْتُمْ لَهُنَّ فَرِيضَةً. Yes. فَنِصْفُ مَا فَرَضْتُمْ إِلَّا أَن يَعْفُونَ أَوْ يَعْفُوَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ عُقْدَةُ النِّكَاحِ. And if you divorce them before you have touched, meaning before you have sexual relation with them, okay, and you have appointed unto them the mahr, then pay half of that mahr to them, unless they, okay, forget about the woman, unless they agree to forego it, okay, forget about the explanation of the woman here. It says, unless they agree to forego it. Ali bin Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, said that the one in whose hands is the marriage tie, let's follow the verse here, unless they agree to forego it, or he, forget about the husband, in whose hands is the marriage tie. Ali bin Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, explained that the one in whose hands is the marriage tie is the husband. And Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, said he is the guardian, al-wali. The preponderating opinion is that of Ali bin Abi Talib, that the one in whose hands is the marriage tie is the husband. This is the context. Not only that, there is a hadith to this effect. And also then in the beginning, unless they agree to forge it. Here, the meaning, the correct meaning definitely is that the woman who can forego the mahr, they can drop it, because the wali, the guardian, cannot drop the right of the woman, cannot forego the right of the woman concerning her sidaq, her mahr, her dowry, except with an exception, that he, the wali, the guardian, is the father, and there is disagreement concerning this. So the correct opinion then, that as you have seen it in the original text, unless they, meaning the woman, agree to forego it, to forego the mahr, in case if you divorce them before you have touched them in sexual relation with them, legal, and you have appointed unto them the mahr, the dowry, then pay half of that mahr unless they forego it, meaning the woman, and this is the preponderating opinion. I hope inshallah these matters are clear. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So, let me know if you have any questions.